Ecclesiastes 11, starting at verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut and when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity.
Thank you, Sanna. Macbeth. Scottish play. Act, scene 5, act 5. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all our yesterdays have lighted falls the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle, life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Macbeth, you'll recognise, is one of the most famous plays of all time. And that is one of the most famous speeches, soliloquies from all of literature. And it echoes what Solomon is saying. And it wouldn't surprise me, actually, if Shakespeare has read Ecclesiastes. Because as you read some of Shakespeare's plays and some of his sonnets, you'll find that there are some striking similarities. Macbeth, in this part of the play, is concluding about his life. And he's saying that life in itself is devoid of meaning. It is full of struggle. And the days on earth, he is saying, are short. They are a brief candle and an ignorant march towards a fruitless demise. Well, good morning. The preacher of Ecclesiastes, who's in Ecclesiastes, who's been identified as the preacher, the person who could be Solomon, it could be someone pretending to be Solomon, has been writing about life under the sun, about life being trapped under this side of the ceiling, in a life without God, in a world without God. What is it like? And he's been trying, basically asking these questions of us for us to answer and come up with the answer ourselves without really giving us any answers. He's just asking questions. giving questions to us for us to find out the complete meaningless of life apart from God. He's been saying that life under the sun is dark. It's absurd. It's unpredictable. It doesn't make sense. And we see bad people being rewarded with good things and good people being rewarded with bad things. Everything seems to be upside down. And it's not the way it's supposed to be. And he's saying, look, in this life, this world is radically unfair. Things happen that we don't want to happen. And in that dark, dismal, despairing reality, the preacher has been kind of combing through life under the sun. And he's looking for lasting happiness. He's finding or looking for something worth living for. And he has been looking for meaning. And he's been looking for it in wisdom. He's looking for it in wealth. He's looking for it in power and accomplishment. He's sought after pleasure, every type of pleasure imaginable, and relationships in both morality and immorality, looking for something that will invest his life with ultimate meaning. And we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, and we'll finish it next week, but we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, and he is still asking the same question that he asked right at the beginning. He's asking that question that's fueling this quest of life. How can I ensure that my life will add up to something? How can I ensure that my life will have meaning? How can I avoid the judgment of nothingness? And whether you realize it or not, and we've spoken about this before, whether you realize it or not, those questions are the questions that rule most of our activities. They are the ones not only rule our activities, but fuel them to greater and greater degrees. How can I avoid the judgment of nothingness? How can I ensure that my life will add up to something, just something? And the preacher here in this passage, he is now an old man. He comes to the end of his life. He's talking about being old. And he realizes that, in the words of Shakespeare, he realizes that that life is a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. And you know, the most honest people in history have been those people who have recognized that in a world without God, that if you take God out of the equation, if it's just life under the sun, this side of the ceiling, if you take God out of that, that they have recognized and honestly declared that a life without God, there really isn't any ultimate meaning. There really isn't a lot to live for. You know, we've discussed it in quite a few places through Ecclesiastes, whether it's Nietzsche or Freud or Sartre, those men and so many other have come to the realization that in a world without God, life is meaningless. Existential philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, we looked at before, he once said that the only rational thing to do in a life without God is to commit suicide. That's the only rational thing to do. That is where ultimate meaning and freedom is found, is to take your own life. Nihilistic philosophers such as Nietzsche argue that even in suicide, life has no meaning. See, Sartre would say, well, in suicide, life has ultimate meaning, unless you can find some other meaning, but there's even meaning in that. Nietzsche would argue that even in suicide, life has no meaning, and what you really need to do, according to Nietzsche, is to become the Übermensch, the Superman. Someone who is more exceptional than anyone else. Someone who has higher values than anyone else and is able to exert those values on others so in the hope to raise everyone else. And that, according to Nietzsche, is the answer to the gnawing meaninglessness that exists. You just be exceptional and you raise up everybody else. 1883, that's what he talked about. And so what you see is Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, Marx, Pol Pot, all nihilistic, all philosophers in their own way. They all become exceptional men, don't they? They all become the Übermensch. They all follow nihilistic philosophy and they all lay in the grave just like everyone else, very unexceptional. And in one way or another, we are all trying to answer the question of meaning, and everyone is trying to give their answer. And what we come to today is the preacher's answer. And he's going to do so by asking questions again. And he's going to give what is his sixth and final, it's almost like a reprimand. It's almost like a telling off. It's almost like you read this and you kind of like, oops, I'm sorry, you're right. And what he's going to do, and look, I'm so pleased that there's so many young men and women here this morning, because he's talking to you. But by the time we get to the end of chapter 11, we'll find out that everybody is young according to Solomon. Everyone. Right? And so it's a message for all of us, but particularly young men and young women. And the message is this: don't forget about Jesus. I mean, if there's one thing that you just take away from, if you ignore everything else that the text has to say, and I'm about to say, take this one thing: don't forget about Jesus in the window that you have that will affect the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. He's pleading with us to accept life as a gift from God and to learn to enjoy all that God shares with us. And look, this is evident a couple of times as we have already read the text, that the preacher makes reference of getting old and all of these kind of analogies of getting old, the days of darkness. And he talks about death and how this is an evil and how this isn't how God intended it to be. Sin brought death into the world. It's not how God intended us to be. So accept life, a life that comes from God. There is no life outside of God. So accept a life given to you by God. Do you see where he's going? So in order to get there, he's going to say three things, and they all begin with R. So that helps, right? So that's not like me being preachy. That's the preacher being preachy. It's in that text. Have a look at it. We've probably got an outline on the screen. If you look at verses 7 to 9 of chapter 11, he says that we need to rejoice. How do you live a life for God, enjoying God, and sharing in all that God has given to you? Number one, rejoice. That's what he says. Look at verse 8. If a person lives many years, let him rejoice. So that's the first thing. Second thing, verse 10, remove. It says remove vexation from your heart. Not only rejoice, but also remove. Third thing, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 12, remember. All right, so rejoice, remove, remember. Easy. So the preacher begins, verse 7, in our section of rejoicing. He says, light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Amen. I love the sun. Whenever we go on holiday, I want to go to the beach. If it's sunny, happy days. I love the sun. If I get up early in the morning, I can go out for a run, or I can go out. I will sit on the patio for hours. If it's sunny, I am happy. Right? Some of you are like that, right? As soon as it gets cloudy, I'm like, my life is cloudy. My life is miserable. Give me some warmth. I'm like a lizard. I don't even come alive until it's like 28 degrees. And he's saying, look, there's sometimes, it's one of these, he's sometimes there are those days where you just wake up in the morning and it's like a roll down window day. Do you know what I mean? You're in the car, windows are down, the air is warm, you're driving along, you don't care that you're consuming four times the amount of petrol that you would if the windows are up. It's a great day. Someone's blaring out a stereo, you don't care what the car next to you thinks, it's a great day. Your muscles do not ache, your bones do not creak, everything smells wonderful, Everything looks wonderful. It's one of those days. You get home, the kids, they've already done their homework. They're not at each other's throat. They're helping each other. They're blessing each other. And you're like, oh, this is a good day. That's what he's saying. Life is sweet. It is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. Amen. There are some days when life is unbelievably beautiful. But you know the preacher, he's not gonna let us just kind of like soak in that. He's gonna go, but it's not gonna last forever. And you know it, don't you? He says, so if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. So while you and I have breath, while you and I have the opportunity for a sweet life, let us pursue life. Okay? So while you get the opportunity to do that, do it. And that's going to be his point. He's not going to make another point. His point is that while you have the opportunity to pursue hard after Jesus, do that. That is a good thing to pursue. And he's not going to change that point all the way through this passage. While you can, while you have the life that God gives, while you have the breath that God gives, while you have a sweet life, while the sun is out, make the most of it. Right? Because it's not going to last. Pursue Jesus. And look at what he says in the rest of verse 8. He said, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. The days of dark will be many. You will get old and there will be many, many years. And all that comes is vanity. Chase life. Chase Jesus to the full because it doesn't last forever. And what he's going to say is, and again, he's instructing mainly young people to take advantage of the time that they have remaining, and specifically remaining young. Why? Because the days of darkness are coming. And we know that, don't we? The days of darkness are coming. Rejoice, verse 9, O young men, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. So here's what he's saying, okay? He's saying, do what you want to do. Do your want-tos. Now, we talked about this last week, right? Paul is praying always for what could be, not what actually is. And here, the writer is saying, do your want-tos. There's a big difference between wanting to do something and actually doing it, isn't there? There's a big difference between wanting to do something and actually doing it. There's a whole bunch of things I want to do, but I know that I'm never going to do those things. Mainly because either I'm lazy or I don't really want to do those things. I'd like to run a marathon. Ain't going to happen. I want to do a triathlon. That ain't going to happen either, maybe in my head. I want to do all of these things, but it's not going to happen. What the writer is saying is do these things. There's a difference between actually wanting to be someone and actually becoming them. And look, the majority of people stay in the want-tos, right? I mean, we want to's forever and we stay there and we never actually progress. I mean, how many times we've talked about becoming a godly man or a godly woman, or we want to be godly husbands or godly wives, or we want to be godly fathers or godly mothers or godly children and godly friends. And these are great things to want. But few of the people who are actually doing anything to try and achieve those things. People never move out. Oftentimes, people never move out of the want-tos. And look, I don't know how many people I've spoken to over the years who have a desire to be more than they are, but they refuse to do anything about it. They want to be more than they are. They want to take that list. I want to be a godly man. Yes, I do. I want to be a godly husband. Yes, I do. I want to be a godly father. Yes, I do. I want to be a shining light in my workplace. Yes, I do. I want. But nothing. No, do nothing towards it. Nothing. What happens is that these desires then these desires then, or we sit in those desires until those desires fade away and the want-tos become I wish I would-haves. Right? I want to do this. And then like, you know, running a marathon, really, my legs will surrender eventually. And so they become, I wish I would-haves. You with me? It's like, I want to do this, but I'm not going to put any energy behind it. And so eventually, if I stay in that place long enough, my want-tos become wish I would-haves. It's too late. That's what the preacher is saying. He's saying, don't miss out on the opportunities that you have in this life, this one life that you've been given. Become all that Christ has put in your heart to become. Become that. Follow your heart, he's saying. Now look, here's the great tragedy of our time, is that we live in a time and a culture where the follow your heart kind of instruction mantra is repeated to the exclusion of God, right? And so we live in a world without God. In a world without God, the follow your heart motto is dangerous. You know, just listen to these promises. Disney's Mulan. You know, I always try and quote top quality films. So the theme song for Mulan has these words. Though you're unsure, why fight the tide? Don't think so much, let your heart decide. You must be true to your heart, that's when the heavens will part. Open your eyes, your heart can tell you no lies. Why second guess what feels so right? Just trust your heart and you'll see the light. Boom. And we wonder why our children are so messed up. Or have a listen to the words of the great and mighty Thumbelina. If you have to journey far, you don't need a guiding star. Trust your ticker, get there quicker. You're sure to do impossible things if you follow your heart. If the choosing gets confusing, maybe it's the map you're using. You don't need a chart to guide you. Dude, that's dangerous. And here's why it's so dangerous. Numbers chapter 15, verse 39. The Lord is telling Israel, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Do this, do this. And he says, when you see the tassels, you'll remember and obey the commandments of the Lord. So the tassels that hang down, every time you see them, you'll remember God. Instead of following your own desires and defiling yourself as you're prone to. Follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. In a world without God, you'll forget God. That's what God says. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flows the springs of life. From it flows the springs of life. Here's what happens. When you divorce yourself from God and you say, I'm going to follow my own heart. In a world without God, under the sun, when you stop listening to God and you stop speaking back to God, you've got no one to guide your heart. No one. And because... And the problem with that is Jeremiah 17 says that the human heart is without God, the human heart, without his guiding, the human heart is the most deceitful thing ever. Now, I didn't say that. God said that to Jeremiah, that the human heart is the most deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? See the problem? So what we say is follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart without God. Just follow your heart. But the Bible says if you follow your heart, it's going to deceive you. Listen to what a psalmist says about God. Psalm 48. That this is God, our God forever and ever, and he will guide us forever. You see, as Christians, and this is what the preacher is saying, is that, look, while you can, look to God, follow your heart, but have God part of that process. Do your want-tos, but not to the exclusion of God. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, don't just follow your heart. Follow Christ directing your heart. guiding your heart. Be all that Christ put in your heart to be. Look, you know, what if we just said this morning, all the things that I want to do, that Christ has put in your heart to do or to become, what if we just started putting some energy behind that? Do you know what I mean? Like, if you've got your want-tos, and you're sure that God has put those want-tos in your heart, and God has directed you for his glory so he can be magnified, that God has put those things in your heart, what if we started putting some energy behind that, and we said, rather than just have want-to, this is what I'm going to move towards. This is what I'm going to start becoming for God's glory. I want to be a godly husband. I'm going to put some energy behind that. I want to be a godly young person. I'm going to put some energy behind that. Do something to actually try and attain it while you can. And he's going to say, look, he's going to say the same thing in verse 10, but he's going to apply it in a different context. So the first thing he says is rejoice. It's very, very positive. Rejoice. God has put something in your heart for you to become as a character, as a person, but also as a thing attached to your life. Rejoice in that. Go for it. Walk into that. Be everything that God wants you to be. That's a positive thing. But then look, now he says, in verse 10, it's exactly the same thing. The end of verse 9, beginning of verse 10, he says, okay, so rejoice, now remove. And it's what he says, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain. The word pain is evil. The actual word pain is also translated evil. Put away evil from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. It's just breath. It's here 1 minute and then it's gone. Here's what that means. In the same way as he has said, do something about what God has put on your heart. Don't delay. Start moving in that direction. Now he says, do something about what God has not put on your heart. And don't delay in doing that either. Remove it. Deal with your sin while you can, because when you're young, you can deal with it. And when you're old, it's harder to deal with it. He's saying, deal with your sin while you're young, because listen, when you're old, it's going to cost you more. It's going to cost you more dealing with your sin while you're old. You know, this is a great struggle of mine personally, because and one of the biggest challenges that, and I've spoken to many pastors about this, is one of the hardest things about being a pastor is that I know that in here this morning, there are people struggling. That's not news, right? I mean, we're all struggling in one way, some to greater degrees than others. There are people who are struggling with various sins. You just can't seem to get rid of them. You know, maybe lust, or maybe it's anger, or maybe it's materialism or pride. And the difficult thing is that no matter what I say or how I plead with you, life is going to have the final say. Because of the pride that's in you, that you won't confess your need now. You'd rather put it off. It's a job that can be done tomorrow. I can repent tomorrow. I can remove tomorrow. And just like the want to never arriving, with sin it's the same. You know, growing up, I actually grew up with this story. This story is part of my testimony, it's part of my life growing up in church. Plenty and plenty of opportunities to respond to the Lord. Heard the truth time and time and time again. Heard the truth at home, heard the truth at church, heard the truth at youth group, heard the truth of various different camps that we went on, but I wanted my life now, you know. I wanted to live my life. Just let me live my life. That was kind of like my own motto. Hey, it's my life. Let me live my life. And so even though I grew up in church, I handed myself over to life. To the exclusion of God, I handed myself over to life. I just want to live my life. But listen, life always has the final say. Always. When you have that attitude in a life without God, life has this final say. And here's what I've learned, is that life doesn't treat you like you want to be treated. And some of you like are struggling with this thing or with that thing. And if you don't heed the words of the preacher, if you don't hear the words of the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning, life is not gonna come alongside you and say, there, let's work this thing through. Life is going to come alongside you and it's going to kick the junk out of you until you surrender. And what that means is that you're going to go, you remember those bullies at school? Do you remember those guys? Some of you do. Some of you are like way too macho to admit it. Maybe you are one of them. Those bullies at school where they hold you down and they punch you until you say what they want you to say. And they punch you and they punch you and they punch you. What they want you to say is, I surrender, I surrender. Only life doesn't listen. Life is going to take you and hold you down and punch you and punch you and punch you. That means your marriage is going to disintegrate because you can't control your lust. That means your job is going to fire you because you get angry too quickly. That means your friends are going to abandon you because all your life is about you. And life is going to punch you and punch you and punch you until the junk comes out. And see, eventually, you're going to have to deal with your sin one way or another. It's the easy road or the hard road. And the preacher says, look, let's work on that now. Don't turn your life over to life. Let's work on it now. Let's deal with that now. Let's not wait until it costs you more than what it would cost you now. Deal with it right now. Remove vexation from your heart and put away evil from your body. And so the first thing is he says, rejoice. Walk in the joy of life whilst you can. Do something about what God has put on your heart today. Secondly, remove vexation and evil from your body whilst you can. Do something about the junk that's in your life today. You see where he's going? Now, thirdly, in chapter 12, he says, remember. Verse 1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. So this third instruction really means more than just think about God. I remember God. I've remembered him. Now I'm just going to go my way. It's more than that. It means pay attention to and consider with the intention of obeying. Did you get that? It means to pay attention to, consider with the intention of obeying. Don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth. Not when you're choosing husband or wife. Don't forget God. Don't forget Jesus when you're making those big life decisions. Don't forget Jesus when you're deciding what university to go to or whether to stay in university or what job to take or where to live or what deciding what options to take in school or college. Don't forget about Jesus. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, look, the reason being is that how you handle now is going to affect the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years. Because, look, young, foolish people, if you forget Jesus, by definition, the Bible says that you are a fool. And look, young, foolish people, all they become is old, miserable people. Old, miserable people were once young, foolish people. Making mistakes. Not consulting God, not having God's way in your life. And what he's saying is that, don't not pray now. Don't not pursue Christ now. Don't not run to God now. Because if you run and you stop and if you fail to press into God now, you're going to spend the rest of your life regretting it. And when you get old, you're going to be miserable. like there's coming a day, he says, I have no pleasure in those days. There's coming a day when we will not want to be alive anymore. Now, look, I know that's hard, right? Because we're all like, I'm young, I'm youngish, I'm fit. I can get up the stairs without panting. I'm all right. We're fairly kind of like, you know, we're all right, aren't we? And so there's a tendency for us to go, it's not going to happen. I mean, at least not anytime soon. Not anytime soon. I'm like 41. You know, I love Facebook for that reason. Because if you forget how old you are, you can go on a Facebook, it tells you how old you are. So every old person should have Facebook just for that reason. And look, we think, oh, I'm 41. Hey, I've got another 40 years, at least. No, I have. Shut up. I've got loads of time. I've got loads of time. I mean, I haven't even got the leather jacket or the sports car yet. I've got loads of time, right? And we can think that, can't we? But here's what he's saying is that there is coming a time. It will be here sooner than you know. And that day will be a day when you wake up in the morning and you are immediately depressed because you're alive. You're like, you wake up in the morning and you flick your eyes open. Ugh. Ugh. Have you met people like that? I've met people like that. I have telephone conversations with some people often that do exactly that. Why am I still here? That's what a preacher says. There's going to be days when you will take no pleasure in those days. If ever there is a time, press in now. Press in now. And then he throws out this remarkable thing in verse 2 that just kind of, you read it and just go, huh? Were you doing that when Santa was reading it? It's like, what are you talking about? Almond blossom. Where are you going? I mean, it's like, this is a classic. This is an old man starts off on this one thing and then starts talking about almond blossom. And he's expecting you to keep up. This is what he says. He says he's going to give us one of the most imaginative descriptions of old age and death found anywhere in all literature. I mean, it is out there. I mean, he's obviously between verses 1 and 2, he's popped his meds, and he's just like, what? And he's going to go through the image of a house that's falling apart and finally turns to dust as a biblical metaphor for us. This is, I mean, that's not like too far off our own houses, some of us, right? It's like, here's a house. Here's what a house looks like when it's falling down. That's your life. Like, oh, it doesn't get any better. It doesn't. Here's what he says. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened by the clouds, return after the rain, in the day when the keeper of the house tremble. Keeper of the house, it's your arms and your hands when they tremble, right? And he said, look, simple things like buttoning your shirt, you will not be able to do, right? You'll be like, someone dress me. You won't be able to hold coffee without chucking it all over the place. That's what he's saying. There's coming a day when that will start to happen. Now, that happens for me if I haven't had enough coffee before. It's like I need to take it in one of those beaker cups. But here's what he said. There's coming a day when you get old and your arms and your hands will tremble, and the strong men are bent. Strong men, your legs, your knees, your shoulders weaken, and you start to walk bent over. It's a job just to stand upright. He says, and the grinders, see, what are the grinders? Your teeth. Yeah. Your teeth, your grinders cease because they are few. You start losing your teeth. And those who look through the windows are dim. The windows? your eyesight, right? You kind of like, you get those glasses and then you put glasses over top of the glasses. You know, or like my dad, he wears contact lenses and glasses and he still can't see. And the doors on the street are shut. So that's a reference to when you start to lose, when you lose your teeth, you're no longer able to support your lips. And so you kind of do this purse thing, this purse lips kind of thing, right? The doors are shut. And he says the sound of grinding is low. So look, all you're eating is peaches and syrup all day. I mean, you're grinding your food. It's mashed up. That is your life. You're not eating solid food anymore. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, so it's harder to sleep. You know, you're going to bed really late. You're going to bed and you're just lying awake. You're just staring at the ceiling. And you're waking up at stupid o'clock. Some of you are like, this is scary because that's like my life right now. That's me. Then he says, and all the daughters of song are brought low. What's that reference to? You can't hear anything. You know, everything's like kind of gone really dim, right? Low that you can't hear. And they're afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. So the fact of fear that accompanies getting old, to the extent that some people are so frightened when they get old, they just don't go out anymore. You know, busy places are just scary, scary places. And things that you once were able to do when you're young, there's not a snowball's chance you're doing it now. Why? Because you're scared. And it's true. This is funny. And this happens. It creeps in. I don't know whether any of you guys who are kind of like maybe my age experienced this, but I just experienced this week, right? So let me just tell you a real quick story of fear. And like, I don't know whether I'll survive that. Right, so I'm kind of looking through some things. I'm thinking of maybe some pastime activities, leisure activities I can do with my girls that they'll really enjoy. You guys don't know this, but I'm going to get rebuked now because we're not going to do it for fear. Anyway, so this thing flashed up on my computer that we can go kite surfing. Yeah, it's a want to. And I'm looking at it, I'm thinking, that would be just great. You know, Chloe would love it, Megan would love it, Millie's probably too young, we'll probably lose her in the cloud somewhere. But that would be a cool thing to do, right? That would be a cool thing to do. And I started thinking about it, and you know, the first thing that I thought, I wonder how much it hurts. That's the first thing I heard. The first thing I thought was, if I go, because you see it, don't you? You see it on those YouTube crazy clips when they go right up in the sky and they kind of like go straight over an ocean liner or something. Slight exaggeration, but you know, they go up high. I'm thinking, all I can think of is, I wonder how much that hurts. And then my second question is, I wonder how much time it takes to recover from that. You know, and I'm thinking, once upon a time, that would be me all over. But you know, as you get older, you have this fear. That's what Solomon says. Look at the other thing he says, the almond tree blossoms. It's a reference to your hair, if you have any hair. Almond tree blossom is white. The white almond tree, it goes white, your hair. The grasshopper drags itself along. Do I need to explain that? You're dragging yourself out of bed literally clawing the floor to get to the espresso machine. And desire fails. You're eventually, you're not interested in sex anymore. Now look, here's a funny thing. He puts this last, right? Because this is Solomon, right? And Solomon has like 700 wives and he puts this last. He's got no teeth. He can't see. He can't hear. His hair's falling out. And then he's not interested in women anymore. So he says, look, man is not getting any better because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners, and the word is his friends, go about the streets. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you like things now, if you really enjoy things now, you're not always going to enjoy those things. Right? So if you like music now, you're not always going to like music. If you like eating cheesecake now, one day you're going to be eating cheesecake through a straw. If you like dancing now, you're not always going to like dancing. If you like traveling to cities and going to art galleries and getting the cult, you're not always going to like that. If you like to laugh with friends, if you live long enough, you won't even know who your friends are. Do you like to read and gain knowledge? You won't always. And the point is that we have this day, today, before we get like that, to drink deeply of all that Christ has for us. I mean, it's not a comedy on getting old. There's nothing funny about getting old. But a preacher kind of raises our attention to it, and he's saying, look, yeah, this is going to happen one day. The days of darkness are coming, and you're going to end up, most of us are going to end up like that. But that's not today. That's not today. And we have the opportunity and the chance to pursue Christ wholly today. Before verse 6, the silver cord is snapped. I mean, that's terminal, right? That's. Scholars are divided, but most think it's talking about a spinal column. That's something that you don't recover from, right? Especially in, you know, his day. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. That's your heart. Look, either you're just going to fade out, your spinal cord is snapped, or your heart's going to give in, or the wheel is broken out of the system. Your circulation is going to stop. Your heart is just, your blood is just going to stop going around your body. And the dust, verse 7, returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So apparently your soul doesn't belong to you. It was given to you, loaned to you by God. And one day he's going to take it back. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. For the last time, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanities. He started with the same thing. He's ended with the same thing. He said it 37 times in this book. And now he closes where he begins, emphasizing the emptiness of life without God. Vanity is emptiness. And the worldly result of vanity is a life consumed with trying to save yourself. The worldly result of vanity, of emptiness, is a life consumed with trying to save yourself. And this is the great problem, really, that the preacher is raising all the way through Ecclesiastes. We are trusting ourselves to save ourselves. Whether it's by trying hard or by giving up. Whether it's by being good or by being bad. Whether it's by pursuing wisdom or foolishness. Whether it's by sacrificially giving or selfishly taking. We're still looking inward for life's great answer. We're still looking towards us for all of the solutions. And that's the real problem. Salvation is not achievable. I mean, if you've not noted anything down, would you note that down? Salvation outside of Christ is not achievable. It's not achievable. And Solomon knows this. The preacher knows this. You know, at one point in Ecclesiastes, he said, I know more than you. I've read more books than you. I've got more learning than you. I've acquired more wealth than you. I've had better parties than you. I've gone to any extreme that you can think of. I've gone to the extreme and I've come back and everything's still empty. I've looked inside myself and put around myself every manner of thing to save myself. And I found now at the end of my life, I cannot save myself. And that's the real problem. Salvation is not achievable. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. We have to look elsewhere. We have to look elsewhere. Remember I told you that the writer for Ecclesiastes, he asks all the questions and never really gives us any answers. You can turn to the New Testament And here's where the answers are. And so Romans chapter 10, have a look. It's almost Paul's, if we had more time, I'd spend more time looking at this. But it's almost Paul's commentary on this. He says, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God," being ignorant of the righteousness of God, "in a world without God and a life without God and a life under the sun, not knowing God, not walking with God, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, their own right way to find fulfillment, find meaning, find salvation, they did not submit to God's righteousness." And this is what this is about. The writer is saying, look, you have today. You have, some of you, literally, you have today to submit under his mighty hand. You have today to stop putting energy behind your want-to so that they become actual things. You have today to remove vexation from your life. You have today to remember your creator while you're still young. You have today. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. They did not submit to God's righteousness, for, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When you believe in the one who came to save, Paul says, the perfect sacrificial ubermensch, if you like, when you believe, the problem of trying to save yourself comes to an end. The problem of filling your life up with wealth, with health, with learning, with wisdom, with this, with that, comes to an end because you're looking to Christ. You're looking outside of yourself. You're looking not under the sun, you're looking beyond the sun. For Moses, verse 5, writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. In other words, the person who concludes in their life, for their life, from their life, the person who concludes that they will save themselves apart from God, better save themselves. If you think that you can save yourself apart from God, in a world without God, life under the sun, if you think you can save yourself without God, you better save yourself. Otherwise, you're in a heap of trouble. But the righteousness based on faith, verse 6, Paul says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Righteousness based on faith doesn't say, I'm going to be the ubermensch. I'm going to be the one who ascends. I'm going to be the exalted one. I'm going to do it myself. That is, he says, to say, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend to the abyss, who turns their life over to just complete immorality and just kind of lives life because they know that one day they're going to die, so they better get the most out of it today. That's not righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith is not saying, I can save myself. And it's not saying, I can't save myself, so whatever. Righteousness by faith does, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Lord, Master, Savior, the one who governs my life, the one who's interceded on my life, who's come to intervene for my life. If we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, put that into action, the one who's become action, that God raised him from the dead, listen, you will be saved. You will be saved. You don't have to look inward to conjure anything up. You don't have to look to material wealth. You don't have to look to learning. You don't have to look to some fake identity that the world's placing on you. You will be saved. You will be saved. Salvation, Paul says, listen, salvation is wholly outside of you. Wholly outside of you because of the work of another. And we don't get to live this life as Christians in a world under the sun. We don't get to live in that world by ourselves without hope, like the preacher is talking about. We get to live in this world under the sun with someone who came from beyond the sun to save us. Now that is totally worth celebrating. And here's my thing for you today. As we close, we're going to just take a few moments of just quiet reflection before the children come back in, and then we're going to worship the Lord in song. Here's my thing for you is that I know that some of you are struggling with sin. We've talked about it. And I also know that some of you are not doing anything towards it. How about today we put some energy behind that? How about today, in that moment of quiet, you just confess your sins to the Lord. You ask him to help you. Because you know you can't fix anything, right? I mean, you can't. You can't fix. I mean, I don't know about you, but anything I try and fix, I break. How about this morning, you seek out that prayer that you need? Maybe you just pray quietly before the Lord, and it's just you and the Lord, and you just let your heart break before God and say, look, Lord, I've tried to fix this. I've tried to save myself, but I cannot save myself. I need you to come from beyond the sun to intervene for me. And maybe, look, once upon a time you made that confession and you said that I'm a Christian now. Look, you're only a Christian if you, I don't want to get theological, but if you're continuing. Are you going in the right direction? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you going that direction? Because that's a daily thing. It's a daily submission to place yourself on the altar of God and say, Lord, I can't save myself. Are you stuck in that place where you just say, you know what, Lord, I want to. And I'm scared that my want to's are going to become I should have's. Why don't you ask the Lord just to help you figure that out and put some energy behind that? And maybe you're a young person, and by definition, I think Solomon is saying that we're all young because none of us have got to that place by the end of that chapter where we're totally falling apart. Not quite. And maybe that's you, and you feel like actually I'm putting stuff off. I'm putting stuff off. I'm not remembering my Creator. And here's the good thing, you know, the thing that the Lord started in you, He will sustain it. You know, He has you here for a reason. And someone once said, if you're breathing and you're living, God has a purpose for you. And so let's put some energy behind that. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Let's seek the Lord. Find out what He wants for our own hearts. Let Him be magnified, even in the answers that we don't necessarily perhaps want to hear. Let us submit ourselves to Him, because He will sustain us and He will guide us. Let's spend a few minutes in just silent reflection, silent prayer. If you feel like you're just overwhelmed and you need someone to pray on your behalf or come beside you, then I just want to ask you to seek out. Laurie's down here at the front. I know that Tim is at the back somewhere. And some mature Christians will pray with you, be glad to pray with you. And they'll make themselves available for you. And if we don't get round to singing, I'm okay with that. Let's just see what the Spirit wants to do. Let's just seek His will. Let's seek His heart for us together. And then if the Lord leads, then we'll worship the Lord in song.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysotton.co.uk.